Good morning. My name is Jo, and I'm bringing the second reading to us now. And we're following on from what Rob read earlier. We're continuing in John chapter 19, but we're going from verse 28 through to verse 38. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away.
I'm glad I made it up those stairs. I was chaplain here years ago, and when there's like 1,000 students in front of you, the last thing you want to do is like go flat on your face at the side of the stage there. Isn't it great to be together? It's so good. Now I'm going to get a loud happy Easter from everyone in just a sec, but I want to do it according to services, 9, 10:45, and then 5 p.m., which we're going to do that, but I want to rig it, because what we're going to do is I want all the kids who go out to the kids' ministry at 9 or 5, I want you to join in with the 10:45 people, and I reckon 10:45 is going to be loudest. Ready? So when I say your service or 10:45 and kids, I just want you to big voices. Happy Easter! Ready? Let's go. 9 first.
Happy Easter!
Oh, okay. That was pretty good. That's pretty good. So here we go. 10:45 and kids.
Happy Easter!
Oh, level pegging, I reckon. All right, 5. Let me hear it. Oh, that was pretty good too. It is great to be together. And if I haven't met you, my name is Pete Stacey, and it's great to have you with us. If you are here for the first time, great to have you. It's funny, we've got quite a number of people joining us recently, and someone said to me the other day, "Are you new here?" And I said, "Oh yeah, I've just been here since 1999, which clocks up 25 years this year. Goodness, I'm feeling old already. Now, you can see from the title slide on the screen there that our theme this year is the triumph of the cross. The triumph of the cross. Now, kids, I have in my bag up the back some brown, yummy encouragement. It has a name. I can't remember what it's called. Anyway, I'm going to say that the word cross a number of times as we go through this bit of the Bible. And if you can tell me how many times I say the word cross, right, we're already up to 4, then I'll give you some brown encouragement. So listen carefully. If you're keeping a tally, you could probably put a cross. Oh, there it is again. We're up to 5 now. through that there. Now, if you are new to church, though, and to Jesus and the Bible and, you know, all these people that say they follow Jesus, then you'd be forgiven for thinking that, is that a misprint? Like, shouldn't it say something like the failure of the cross or the pain of the cross or perhaps the embarrassment of the cross? Why follow a dead guy on a Roman cross? Or if you hung around till Sunday, perhaps you could say the triumph of the empty tomb, but why celebrate the cross? And why call it Good Friday? It just seems like an oxymoron. Because as we've just heard in these readings, it was a horrible event. Devastating in every way, especially for those closest to Jesus watching on. It seemed like an utter defeat. Jesus came to get rid of evil, isn't that right? And yet on the cross, it looks like evil just got rid of him. Jesus came to save the world. Whoa, that's awesome. But on the cross, it looks like he needs the whole world to save him. Jesus came to be king forever. But on the cross, he's about to die. And you can't miss the irony that the only thing he's left wearing is a crown of thorns. So where's the triumph? Where's this celebration of the cross? Why call it Good Friday? Well, let's ask God to help us understand his word and what was going on and why the cross is worth celebrating for us individually today. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the honest and at times gruesome record of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. As we look at this passage, please help us to see that the cross is not just a symbol of death, but a sign of hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we begin, I want to draw attention to verse 26 that was read for us. When Jesus, he's hanging on the cross, when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus is hanging on the cross in absolute agony. If ever there was a moment where he could be excused for being self-protective or self-focused, I mean, surely this is it. But instead, he is focused on the needs of others to the very end. And in this case, it was his aging mother. And if you're a woman here this morning with an adult son, I'm guessing you probably sense the extreme pain of this moment. As the older son, Jesus would normally have cared for his mum since his dad had already died. But Jesus is about to die himself. So as he hangs there, he literally arranged for her to be cared for, provided for, and protected in the home of his closest friend, John. Imagine the conversations around the dinner table year after year as Jesus' mum and Jesus' best friend there just sat there talking about everything they'd seen. It's not surprising that this friend, John, is the guy that wrote the Gospel of John. And as he does, it's so different to the other Gospels. It's intensely personal. And he often ignores a whole lot of details and then just picks up on a particular event or something Jesus said. And then he explores it more deeply and how radically life-changing Jesus is. And so today I want to explore just three words that Jesus said while he's hanging on the cross that are only recorded here by John. Imagine you're there. Large crowds have gathered on the hill outside Jerusalem, watching Jesus as his life ebbed away on the cross. Oh, the Pharisees, yeah, they're hurling insults. This troublemaker, this blasphemer, finally getting what he deserves. The soldiers, they're just doing their job. You know, another day, another criminal, another execution. Simple as that. The clothing, yeah, that was just fringe benefits in this line of work. Pilate had washed his hands because he believed an innocent man was being executed unjustly. And yet, as this passage shows, he still had given in to the demanding crowd. You know, sometimes it's very unpopular to side with Jesus, even for people of great power and influence. Jesus' mother there, Mary and several other women were there. They supported him in his ministry, and now they're weeping, just overwhelmed with grief. A loving son, a friend, a healer, a teacher, it had all come to a violent and bloody end. The disciples looked on from the fringes of the crowd, fearful they might be next in the executioner's line if they side with their Messiah man, Jesus. Hope's absolutely dashed in this point. And of course, there are many who just wanted to see some action, see some blood, like moths to a flame. They ran to the commotion. So many different people, so many different emotions, so many different opinions. And then in the middle, there's Jesus, struggling for every breath, barely recognizable. And he cries out for all to hear, "It is finished." And then John adds, "With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." A person's last words are often remembered and quoted because they capture something of the person's character. Here's some examples. You'd expect something funny from Winston Churchill. This is his last words: "I'm bored with it all." And that was it. He died. Karl Marx said, "Go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough in life." And then he died. The comedian Oscar Wilde said, "Either that wallpaper goes or I do." Needless to say, the wallpaper was still there the next morning. What did Jesus' final words tell us about his character or achievements? Notice that he didn't say, "I am finished," for that would mean he was defeated, overcome. Instead, he cried out, "It is finished." This is the victorious cry of victory. This is like what you cry when you get to the top of the mountain or finish the marathon. This is a wonderful moment. What on earth could he mean, though? And what relevance does it have for our lives today? Well, the phrase "it is finished" is the English translation of one Greek word, tetelestai. You might remember it from our series in John a few years ago. It means the successful end to a particular course of action. The word means more than just, "Oh, I survived." It means I did exactly what I set out to do. Back in chapter 4 of John's Gospel, Jesus said this: "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So when Jesus cries out, "It is finished," he's saying, "I've successfully completed all the work that God the Father sent me to do." So let's think about what he has accomplished. When he says, "It is finished," what's the "it" that he has finished? Well, lots could be said, but I just want to pick up on three things. We've actually seen these three things in our series in Colossians recently that we're doing, and they're all here in John's Gospel. Firstly, Jesus came to reveal God to people. John chapter 1 says this: "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." In fact, John 10, verse 30, Jesus says this: "The Father and I are one." In Jesus, we see God. Colossians 2 put it this way: "In Christ, all the fullness of God lives in bodily form." For example, we see the extraordinary compassion and love of God as Jesus reached out to those on the margins and fringes of society, to lepers, welcomed children and others that were excluded in the culture, accepted sinners and tax collectors who were pushed out of religious life, those on the margins, those shunned by religious leaders. We see God's power and love break into history as Jesus healed lepers and the blind and the lame and freed people from demons. God's magnificent character is so beautifully seen and powerfully seen in Jesus, especially as he relates to those around him. Jesus also reveals the authority of God as he explains God's word to people. It was so amazing that people said this. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, and I love this little bit, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. All the Pharisees, that must have really got up their noses. But his teaching wasn't just enjoyable and engaging, it was life-changing. Jesus said to the people who believed him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings." Not something just to hear, but something to take into our hearts and to live out. And he says this, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Powerful words, aren't they? Jesus perfectly and fully revealed God to us through his perfect character, his mighty miracles, and his authoritative teaching. But it is in Jesus' death on the cross that we see the heart of God most clearly. As John says in one of his letters later on, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So when he cries out, "It is finished," it means we've got everything we need to know what God is like. Want to know what God's like? We need only look to Jesus. Jesus came to reveal God to us. Secondly, Jesus came to rescue people from sin. Again, John says this, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now at home I've got some citrus trees in my chook yard. They're growing pretty well because the chooks make their contribution, and it's been pretty wet lately and the trees are growing really well. But the fruit are developing these big sort of browny black spots on them. It's quite annoying. But that's okay because you peel the peel off when you eat them. But the trouble is, when you crack them open, it's all rotten inside as well. Our sin is a bit like that. You know, it shows up in all kinds of ways on the surface: hurtful words, evil thoughts, unkind behavior towards others. We so often don't do the good things that we should do. Colossians 3, we looked at just a couple of weeks ago, we looked at a whole list of these sins that show up on the surface: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Get rid of all these things as well: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language and lies. Lots of things, aren't there? Lots of things. We might not do all of those things, but we all do some of those things. And those things are all like ugly spots just showing up on the surface of our lives. But they're evidence of a toxic problem inside us. And that problem is a broken relationship with the God who made us, the God who's given us life to live, the God who's actually showed us in his word how to live, and the God who, when we die, will hold us accountable and judge us for how we actually lived. And there's the problem, because unforgiven sin is eternally fatal. And that's why God sent Jesus on a rescue mission. Jesus knew his mission was to take away the sin of the world by taking the punishment for sin upon himself on the cross. No other thought caused him more anguish or joy all at the same time. Anguish at bearing the sin of the world, and yet joy at saving sinful people for a life eternal with God. Remember Gethsemane. He's there in the garden. Jesus began to be greatly distressed and troubled. He pleaded, "My soul is full of sorrow, even to death," he said. He pleaded with God the Father that this cup of suffering could be taken from him. And God's silence was the answer. And so then, for the joy set before him, he endured the pain of the cross, stretching out his hands to the cross and drank the bitter cup of God's punishment against sin to the full, right to the dregs. And at the end of all that, "It is finished," he cried. And as he did, he was saying, "Paid in full.
over our sin with his blood. Jesus came to reveal God to us. He came to rescue us from sin. And thirdly and lastly, he came to reconcile us to God. By his death and his resurrection, which we'll celebrate on Sunday, he has opened the gate for all of us to come back to God. By his death and resurrection, he's opened that gate. John 1 puts it this way: yet to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, adopted into God's forever family. It's a wonderful picture. Through Jesus, God offers us complete forgiveness for sin, a new start in life, a new relationship with him that begins now and lasts beyond death for eternity. We read a few weeks ago in Colossians chapter 1, put it this way: God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that's in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That brings those three things together. Jesus revealing God, Jesus rescuing us, and Jesus reconciling us back to God. Friends, that is why we celebrate the cross. That is why we call it Good Friday, because it commemorates the day when Jesus suffered in our place. One last thing about this phrase, it is finished. It's really wonderful. In the English language, we have past tense, present tense, future tense. Yeah, I jumped yesterday. I'm jumping now. I'm going to stop. And I could jump tomorrow. I'll jump tomorrow. But this phrase is what they call the perfect tense, which means it's a past event with a permanent effect from that time on forever into the future. It's kind of like the past tense looks backwards and says this event happened. Jesus died on the cross. But the perfect tense adds the idea that this happened and it is still in effect today and always will be forever into the future. It's more like paying off your mortgage than mowing the lawn. I love mowing the lawn. Every message, I try to get mowing the lawn in there somewhere. You get to the end of the lawn and it's like, oh, I did that. It is finished. Actually, no, it's not, because it just grows back, doesn't it? You got to do it a week later. But, you know, you pay that mortgage off and the house is yours. What's been achieved now has a permanent effect on the future. It's time to celebrate. So when Jesus cried it is finished, he's saying, what I have done remains permanently, irreversibly finished now and forever. That's good news when it comes to forgiven sins and a relationship with God. But you might be thinking, that sounds good. That's not my reality. Now, I can admire Jesus for revealing God's character. He did some amazing things. But I don't know if I'm saved from sin. And how do I know if I am reconciled to God? I don't feel like that. What do I have to do for this to be true for me? And that's a good question. That's a good question. A few weeks ago, I told a story from my childhood about meeting an Aboriginal elder who was a wonderful Christian man, and he told me to learn Colossians 2 verse 6, and some of you have learned it now, so you can say it with me, it's on the screen: just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Well, how do we receive Christ Jesus? How do we accept all the wonderful things that he offers? By turning from sin and trusting in his death on the cross, paying for our sin, and then getting on with a life of following him. And that's also exactly how we continue in Christ. Keep turning from sin. Keep trusting Jesus and keep following him as he leads us through all the ups and downs in this adventure called life. A single phrase can change things radically. Not guilty in a court of law changes everything. No try changes a footy game. But there has never been a single phrase that has impacted history more than what Jesus said in John 19, verse 30. It is finished. He came to reveal God to us. He came to rescue us from sin, and he came to reconcile us, to restore our relationship with God. His finished work is his gift to us. So have you personally received that gift? Have you discovered the triumph of the cross?